Then, if not, you know, we have some in the back. We can get you one. We have plenty loaners. I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. That'll be our text this morning. We'll probably look at a few verses of Scripture, but Matthew 11 is going to be our text. A couple of weeks ago, I started a series that I called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. The Lord said some things that were pretty hard. And some of the things, let's say, are just a little bit difficult to fully grasp or understand or comprehend. And that's what we want to look at, a couple of things this morning. A couple of things that he said that are a little difficult. Sometimes, you know, the greatest treasures you have to dig to unearth. Diamonds and things don't normally lay on the surface of the ground. Gold doesn't usually lay on the surface. They have to dig for it. They mine. They work to get it out. And sometimes there are great treasures to be mined. Not just laying on the surface requires us a little effort, a little digging to fully grasp what the Lord's trying to say in the Word of God, in the treasury of God's Word. In Matthew 11, we want to begin reading in verse 7. Actually, I want to back up and read verse 2 as well. Start in verse 2. When John, this is John the Baptist, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John the Baptist is in jail. He's been arrested. You know what he did. He had the audacity to preach that a man shouldn't take another man's wife. So as a result, just so happened that the man that he preached that to was in high authority and had him thrown in jail. So he sent two of his disciples. They came to the Lord and they said, this is John's question or John's message, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. We call this the beatitude of the unoffended. You know how there are many beatitudes in the Bible? Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, here's a beatitude. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. The Greek word is scandalizo. Somebody, don't be scandalized. Don't be offended. Don't be caused to stumble, to trip up, or to fall away on account of. The Lord said, blessed is he who does not fall away because of me. And as they departed, so now those disciples of John are leaving, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out unto the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed with soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. He's asking this group, many of whom had gone to hear John the Baptist preach. And he said, what did you go listen to? What were you after? What were you looking for? A reed. Now, these were the tall reeds that would grow near the river banks and so forth. Tall, no real branch in them, so that they would just bend with whatever wind blew. Wind blows one way, that's how they bend. Wind blows another way, that's how they bend. Blend back and forth, you never know. Whatever way the wind blows, that's how they bend. He said, John the Baptist is not like that. You didn't go to hear a reed. John the Baptist was one way, one message, a man with a backbone, a man with courage. And he said, are you looking for a man with soft clothing? You know, that's the finery that the wealthy would wear, the rich, the couple thousand dollar suits. Well, you know John the Baptist, camel's hair, locust eater. What did you go to see? Those that wear soft clothing, they're in the king's houses. What went you out for to see? A prophet. A prophet. You go listen to a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Today, this is our text. There are actually two passages in here that we will call difficult passages, because you have to scratch your head at them when you read them and wondering exactly what the Lord meant when he spoke these things. Red letter, the Lord's own words. Remember, the disciples of John the Baptist came, asked the Lord questions, he answered their questions, sent them back to John the Baptist, and then he used that occasion to praise John the Baptist before this entire crowd that was there. And he said some things about John the Baptist that he never spoke about any other human being on earth. Amen. When you say things like this, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. How about that as a commendation? Amen. From the Lord's own lips, there is a footnote in the margin of my Bible that I highlighted. I'm going to read it to you. It says, when Christ stated that John was not a reed shaken with the wind, he was referring to John's righteous character and to his reputation as a preacher who refused to compromise his convictions. John preached God's commandments without fear of others, never yielding to popular opinion. Herod's sin was passed by in silence by all the Jewish authorities, but never for a moment by John. He rose against it as a rock, showing absolute fidelity to God and to his word. He stood with God against sin, even though it cost him his life. Let every preacher of God's word take note, for God will evaluate each one's ministry, character, and stand against sin. I thought that was so good it was worth reading. Amen. That the Lord will evaluate us all by our character, by what we say, by our stand against sin. By our stand against sin. You know, I'm relieved that I'm not going to be judged according to my popularity. Because, you know, I've been at this for over 30 years, and we can fit the congregation into a little 10 building. I just heard not long ago that they started a church down the road from us, and the day they opened, they had 400 members. So, praise the Lord. It's like somebody told me one time, now this is a preacher. He tells me when I see him, I shake his hand. He says, boy, I got people in my church that don't like you. That's the way to greet me, yeah. Well, thanks a lot. I feel a lot better now. If it's my personality, I'm sorry I offended them. If it's, but you know, if it's the word of God that they don't like, If it's the Word of God, then the problem is with them. It's problems with them, really and truly. Y'all know me. I really have no intent to offend anybody, never ever, or to make people mad. But somehow I do. But I would like to think it's because people have notions, people have ideas that they like, people have things that they embrace, and sometimes the Word of God just batters against it. We all have to learn to lay our own opinions down, our preconceived notions down, and let the Word of God be supreme in our life. Your life and mine. I have to learn it as well. Let the Word of God be supreme. Here's what the Scriptures say. Now, what are we going to do? Really and truly, what are we going to do? Let's just stay with the Word of God. Here's the Lord's commendation of John the Baptist. Listen to what the angel said about John's birth when he spoke to Zechariah, who would be the father of John the Baptist. He said in Luke 1, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow, what a ministry John the Baptist had. Here's the Lord's words. He's a prophet, but more than a prophet. More than a prophet. He was the messenger. The messenger that the Bible prophesied. Malachi the prophet prophesied a messenger would come before the Lord. Malachi 3:1. Listen to this. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." Here's what the Lord said. John the Baptist, that's him. The one who was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, that's him right there. The Lord gave John an endorsement like he gave no other.
That's right.
And that brings me to a difficulty. The first one we want to look at tonight. Verse 11. "I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there's not risen greater than John the Baptist." What an endorsement. "Nevertheless, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." How could the least in the kingdom of heaven be greater than John the Baptist? He was the greatest of all the prophets. In fact, the Bible says there was nobody like John, the greatest of all the prophets. By the Lord's own words, how could the least be greater than John the Baptist? John the Baptist, you know, considered greatest of the prophets, never worked a miracle. John 10, verse 41, John worked no miracle, the Bible says. John the Baptist, he worked no miracle, yet many received the message that he preached. Amen. He was the greatest of the prophets, but he didn't work miracles like Elijah or Elisha and call down fire from heaven. Didn't raise the dead, right. Raise the spiritually dead. He did do that. How could he be the greatest of the prophets? He never wrote a book of the Bible. We don't have a book of John the Baptist. We've got books written by Isaiah and Jeremiah the prophets, Daniel the prophets. We've got all the minor prophets, a dozen minor prophets who wrote books. And the Bible says John the Baptist was greater than all of them. Didn't write a book. How could he be greater? In what sense is John the Baptist greater than all of those prophets? And then how can the least in the kingdom be greater than him? Well, John the Baptist was greater than the prophets, not in power, in the sense of miracle-working power, because John worked no miracle. John 10:41. John the Baptist worked no miracle. Not in power, not in miracle power, not in prominence, because John the Baptist, while popular in that region, John the Baptist did not have the prominence of an Isaiah or even a Jeremiah who was known nationally and internationally, or some of the other prophets. They send from Syria to go get Elijah, Elisha. They didn't have the prominence. He didn't have the prominence of a Daniel. But he did have privilege that the others did not have. And I want you to think about that. The former prophets, all of them, prophesied of a Messiah who would come, a Messiah who was coming. John the Baptist had the privilege of declaring, Messiah is here. All the rest of them pointed to a Messiah to come. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist declared Messiah, present tense, right here, walking our streets, Messiah among us. He's the messenger, the forerunner, a tremendous privilege. In fact, none were more privileged than he. How can the least then, in verse 11, how can the least be greater than he? How are we supposed to understand that? He was the greatest of them all. How is the least of us greater than he? I think that's a pretty good question. And the answer is found in making sure you follow the train of thought. Remember the context. The Lord is talking about messengers, right? He says he's a prophet. So he's talking about spokesmen for God, prophets, messengers. And not just a prophet, but he compared him to the other prophets. And praise God for all the good, godly prophets. But he said John's ministry was even greater than theirs. So the train of thought is prophets, messengers, spokesmen for God. Keep in mind that's the train of thought. John was greater in privilege because he pointed out the fact that Christ is here, but let's also consider John did not live to see the establishment of Christ's kingdom. He did not live to see the gospel age. He did not live to see the Lord crucified, resurrected, and risen. Y'all awake? He didn't live to see the establishment of the gospel age, which would usher in a change in everything. Everything changed. At the death of Christ, everything changed. Everything prophesied was either fulfilled in him at that time, over 360-something prophecies immediately fulfilled, and many others that will still yet be fulfilled. But when Christ died for the sins of the world, was buried, and rose again, a new covenant was established that changed everything. Salvation was no longer something that the Jews held the franchise on. It was available to all men by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord, but he didn't live to see the establishment of the gospel age. Remember, the prophets prophesied the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist saw the Messiah, but we live in the gospel age. We live in the messianic, Christ-established gospel age, so that we can proclaim that Christ has come. Amen. And died for our sins, rose from the grave, and that all men can be saved by simple faith in Christ and what he did. That death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All we need do is believe and we can be saved. Amen. In that sense, we are more privileged. We are far more privileged in that sense. We're more privileged in the sense that we have an entire Bible. John the Baptist didn't have that. Amen. He had an Old Testament, but not a single New Testament book was written at the time John the Baptist died. Amen. We have the privilege of understanding a revelation given to us through the Lord's apostles, through Paul the apostle, through the anointed inspired writers of Scripture, so that we have no excuse for our unbelief, no excuse for our lack of service to the Lord or obedience to the Lord. In that sense, we have a tremendous privilege. I want to read something to you written in the 18th century by an old theologian, Methodist theologian, by the name of Adam Clark. Listen to this. The prophets pointed out a Christ that was coming. John showed us that Christ was then among them. And the preachers of the gospel prove that this Christ has suffered and entered into his glory, and that repentance and remission of sins are proclaimed through his blood. There is a saying similar to this among the Jews. Even the servant maid that passed through the Red Sea saw what neither Ezekiel nor any other of the prophets had seen. You know, it's a matter of privilege. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said, "The paradox of Jesus has puzzled many. He surely means that John is greater than all others in character, but that the least in the kingdom of heaven surpasses him in privilege. John is the end of one age." Remember, the law and the prophets was until John. "John is the end of one age and the beginning of the new era. All those that come after John stand upon his shoulders. John is the mountain peak between the old and the new." I thought that was pretty good insight. That's the way, really the only way that I can think of, that we are more privileged than John, that we enjoy the gospel age, that you don't have to earn, try to earn a salvation that can't be earned, try to merit something that can't be merited, try to deserve something that can't be deserved, but we're able to receive as a free gift the righteousness that is imparted to us through faith in Christ. But there's another difficulty here in this passage that we certainly don't want to ignore. In fact, if anything, I believe this one causes the most consternation, has given Bible students problems for centuries. How are we to understand Matthew 11 and verse 12? He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." It's a pretty interesting passage, don't you think? Because, and it, doesn't it seem to fly in the face of so much else that the Lord has taught about being a peacemaker, turning the other cheek, loving your enemies? Here, it seems to be extolling the virtues of violence. Let's take it by force. Are violent men actually able to force their way into the kingdom of heaven? These home invaders bust down the door and rush into a house to rob and plunder and so forth? Can we get into heaven like that? Is this what the Lord's saying? The violent take it by force. We lay hold of the kingdom by force. Who are these violent men the Lord is referring to right here? How is the kingdom of heaven suffering violence, as the King James says? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. How is it suffering violence? Is it suffering violence? Suffering can mean to allow. Is it allowing violence? Is it encouraging violence? Is it experiencing violence? Is it how? There's been some pretty interesting interpretations of this passage through the years, by the way. The Lord says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Is it possible that violent men can push past the Lord Jesus Christ, push him out of the way, and gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven some other way? No. There's another interesting passage. It's a parallel to this one. I want to read this passage as well. I'm going to keep my finger right here in Matthew 11. Y'all awake? All right, but I also want you to look with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. This, something of a parallel, you might say. Interesting passage that goes right along with it. Luke 16 and verse 16. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Every man presseth into it. Huh. This Greek word presseth, every man presseth into it, presseth is the same word that's used in Matthew 11 and verse 12 where it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It's the same word. Suffering violence and presseth into it, same word. Which seems to be, I don't know if that clarifies or confuses us even more, but the idea that some have that maybe you shove your way in, you press into it, you suffer violence. I want to read something to you from the American Standard Version. Now this is Luke 16:16. Where he says, every man entereth violently into it. Every man presseth into it. Remember, it's the same Greek word. Every man enters violently into it. Another version says, everyone forces their way in. Doesn't that seem contrary to what we understand? Can we force our way into the kingdom? Demanding to be let in? Are violent people actually going to be able to seize the kingdom by force? If that's true, then heaven would be occupied by a whole bunch of undesirable people. Yeah. The whole idea of us joyfully going into heaven is we get away from all those kind of people. Amen. That want to rob, kill, steal, rape, plunder. Hello. Amen. Heaven, there's not going to be criminals in heaven, right? Maybe former criminals, redeemed criminals, but not people doing criminal acts. Amen. I shudder the thought that heaven would be occupied by armed people roaming around, seeing who they can rob,
right.
Steal. Well, here's another question. Does this passage mean that we should forcefully coerce people to enter into the kingdom? You know, some people get that out of this passage. And they'll quote this along with Luke chapter 14. The Lord's giving the parable of the great supper, and he tells his disciples, you know, you go out then and compel them to come in. Go compel them to come in. Compel means to force. Out of necessity, make them come in. So you take a couple of passages like this, put them together, and you come up with some of the things Constantine did in the 4th century, going out forcing conversions of people, just lining them up. They would conquer a city, conquer a village. They'd just line up those that they didn't kill, dip leaves, branches in water, and baptize them all by sprinkling water on them and say, now you're all Christians. Or else. You know, there's some of that going on today. It's not the Christians that are doing it, but forced conversions are commonplace right now in many parts of the world, Middle East in particular, Muslim countries in particular. But you know, Constantine did that in the 4th century. It was done through the centuries. You've read of the Crusades, 11th century, 12th century, where forced conversions were the normal. Jews were forced to become Christians or they were executed. Others were commanded to become a Christian under threat of death, were executed. Right here in our own country, Native Americans were forced to become Christians. Forced. How can you force somebody to become a Christian? You know, coerced conversions. It happened in Mexico, Spanish Inquisition. There's a long history of people being forced to convert, either to so-called Christianity or right now to Islam. very commonplace in Islamic countries. Over there, it's not even safe. You're not safe from one group of Muslims if you belong to another group of Muslims, you know, because they just as happy to cut the head off of a fellow Muslim of a different sect.
Right.
You've got ISIS. These are basically Sunni Muslims that they'll be happy to behead a Shiite Muslim. Very happy. You've got other groups, Al-Qaeda. Most of the terrorist-type groups are Sunni Muslims. Tends to be a little violent streak in many of the Sunni Muslims. The exception would be Hezbollah, which is Shiite Muslim group, and they are supported by Iran. So you got one Muslim group ready to behead another Muslim group, all of which are only two. The only thing they agree on is they hate Israel and they hate us. We do know that the Lord sent his followers out to preach the gospel. He told them to evangelize the lost. He told them to go reach them right where they are, witness to them, preach the gospel of the kingdom. But you know, the idea of compelling them to come in, the idea is that we ought to be active in persuading them, to show them the truth, to show them the error of their ways, to expose the works of darkness, to expose the falsehoods of false religion, to compel them by convincing them of a Christ who died and rose from the grave. Never by the sword are we supposed to try and compel anyone to come into the kingdom. You can't win the lost by that means, because it has to be an act of surrender from the heart.
Exactly.
Their heart has to surrender willingly to Christ and willingly receive Christ, willingly forsake their sins. So just saying, yeah, I'll be a Christian, just don't cut my head off, yeah, go sprinkle some water on me, they're not converted to anything. There's an old expression I heard years ago: a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can coerce them, but you haven't changed them. You haven't converted them.
Right.
You know, they're still of the same opinion, but it's not mere outward compliance, because they can still retain an inward defiance, you know. You know, like the mama who punished the little boy, you go stand in the corner. Yeah, go sit in the corner. That's what it was. Go sit in the corner. The little boy sits in the corner, but he's got that defiant look. He says, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. I'm defiant right to the end. What about our text? What about this? He says, from the days of John the Baptist, Matthew 11:12, until now, until this present time, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. What does this mean? Okay, I'm going to clear it up by reading from a few other versions. Let's see if it clarifies or confuses. From the New International Version. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. New Living Translation. And from the time of John the Baptist, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. The Holman Version. This one is got the Southern Baptist stamp of approval. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. This is the ISV, International Standard Version. From the days of John the Baptist until the present, the kingdom from heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people have been attacking it. How about the Aramaic version in English? From the days of Yohanan the Baptizer until this hour, the kingdom of heaven is led by force, and the violent are seizing it. Y'all still awake? All right, here's another version, God's Word translation. From the time of John the Baptizer until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful people have been seizing it. You know why it translates so differently? Because the Greek is a little bit ambiguous. And so you have some pretty far different translations. Greek verbs have something called voice. And voice determines whether an action is done by the subject, or an action is done against the subject, or whether it's a middle voice and where it could be done by or against or both. And the Greek here is very ambiguous. And you read one scholar after another, and they all have a different view. I guess that's why they come up with so many different translations. So I'm going to throw my ring in the hat. And I believe my hat in the ring. One or the other. Joe, you rubbed off on me, brother. I'm going to blame you, brother Joe. When the Lord says these words, He says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Obviously, it has a spiritual meaning. It indicates that from the time of John the Baptist until that present time, and now down to our present time, the kingdom of heaven is on the march. I want you to picture a great army. Especially in biblical times, a great army moves out into the battlefield. Now, they're not a wild ragtag bunch, but they are an army well-disciplined, well-trained, and in order. And they move out under their banner, and they move out onto the field, and they advance against the enemy. It's a picture here of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that does not back down from its spiritual enemies. But that the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it interesting how many times the church is compared to an army? We're the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wage a warfare and so forth. We're never to back off, never to back off. Amen. We're always to press forward. Amen. Like Paul said, I'm pressing. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The army of the Lord Jesus Christ is not cowardly. So that we don't recoil in fear from the attacks of unbelievers, atheists, skeptics, people who hold to false religions. We advance boldly, confidently, knowing that the Lord we serve is the Lord of all, the Creator of all, and His Word can make a difference in any human heart if they will just but listen. That's why whenever we go, we're supposed to go with the Word of God. Let the Word of God do the work in people's lives. Amen. You might not be a brilliant scholar. You might not be a theologian. You might not be able to delve into some of the Greek or Hebrew or whatever. But you have a testimony. Right. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you and delivered you and transformed your life. And that is through the gospel, believing the gospel, and that gospel that changed your life will change somebody else's life. Here's a spiritual picture of the church advancing against the works of darkness. We don't recall, oh no, the homosexual community, they're going to establish homosexual marriage in America. Well, we're not going to back down one bit from what the Bible says. They might do that. They might succeed in doing that. It could very well happen right here. It could become a civil rights issue. It could become such a political issue that our own government will say you can't preach that homosexuality is a sin. That's a political issue, not a spiritual one. It doesn't matter what they say. The Bible says it's a moral issue. We must advance with the gospel no matter who opposes us. What if you get thrown in jail? John the Baptist got thrown in jail. Right. What if you lose everything? John the Baptist lost everything and gained eternity. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not sound retreat.
Amen.
We never sound retreat. We don't retreat off of what the Bible declares to be so.
Amen.
It may not be popular. May not make you popular. But is it Bible? Then we declare it. We proclaim it. We believe it. And we advance it.
Right.
We advance it. The idea of violent men taking by force, remember, this is the same word that Luke translates, pressing into it. The idea here is that you and I are to be passionate men and women of God. We are to press forward the gospel message. We must press into the kingdom of heaven. We're not to be lazy Christians. The idea of Christianity, remember, we're depicted many times in the Bible as soldiers. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We're warriors of Christ. We're to put on the whole armor of God. That's not to sit in a hammock and drink iced tea in the middle of spiritual battles, but we're to be always equipped, always prepared for battle, and always advancing the kingdom. Always advancing the kingdom. The church is to be active and passionate in its outreach to the world, outreach to its community. It's why we support missions. It's why we send missionaries all over the world. The world is held in captivity by the powers of darkness, Satan, and you and I are called to be liberators.
Amen.
We're called to be liberators. And the picture of that army advancing. Imagine a people who were held captive, who suffered terrible cruelties. Imagine the American soldiers who came and captured parts of Romania, parts of Germany, where those terrible, hideous concentration camps were, where Jews and many others suffered terrible cruelties, all kinds of tortures, deprivation, mass murder. These were people who were held by cruel captors. Now, in a spiritual sense, the whole world is being held by very cruel captors. The whole world spiritually. They are being kept. They are imprisoned by sin, by powers of darkness, by spiritual blindness. And the Lord's called us to advance as liberators with the gospel. Never to retreat. Yeah, we see all the terrible things going on in the world. Do we cower? Do we retreat to a little hiding place on a hill somewhere?
No,
we always advance the gospel. We're an army. Let's remember. We're supposed to be marching on. The church has to mobilize, march, reach, teach, reach out, and proclaim to everybody who will listen.
Amen.
The liberator has come. You know, I don't know what made me think when I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think of the battle hymn of the Republic. You know, it was an old song that actually the tune came from John Brown's Body Lies Molding in the Grave. But new lyrics were written, I think, right around the time of the Civil War, and the Union Army adopted it. And since that time, it has become a powerful force, powerful song. The battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on.
Hallelujah.
And that, isn't that doesn't that sound like the church militant, the church triumphant, not the church cowering? Oh, no, it's the devil.
Amen.
Oh, no, the government's doing bad things. The government is doing bad things. We will not cower.
Amen.
We will not yield.
Right.
We will continue to proclaim the gospel truth.
Amen.
I want to read a couple of the other stanzas from this old hymn. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel, As you deal with my condemners, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero, born of woman, crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. It's pretty good, huh? How about this? In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free.
Amen.
While God is marching on.
Amen.
As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Those are great,
Amen.
Great words. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. That's good stuff.
Amen.
It's funny, in a way, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is represented under the figure of an army, but the captain of this army is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
The object of this army is the establishment of peace, and the soldiers are to be men of peace, peacemakers. It's kind of an odd juxtaposition. Is that a word? Yeah. But you know, the point being that truth must always be advancing and never retreating. The gospel must always go forward and never retreat. We must press forward. That's the idea. Pressing into it, like Luke translates it. But also, it does mean spiritually, that the kingdom of heaven is under attack, has been under attack all along. This is what the Lord said from John the Baptist till the present. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. It's suffering violence. John the Baptist was in jail at the time. The Lord would shortly be arrested and beaten and crucified. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent men are still attacking it. The devil has stirred up the hateful, flaming passions of many men down through the centuries, and they've done everything in their power to persecute gospel messengers and do their best even to try to eradicate them. The Lord said, "The world hates me." You know, that's what the Lord said, "The world hates me." He also said, "They'll hate you." The world will hate you if you serve him. He told a crowd of Jews, I want you to listen to something the Lord told a crowd of Jews. John 7:7. Just listen to this. "The world cannot hate you." It can't hate you, he said. "But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." I tell you, as simple as that little verse is, I think it's rather profound. He says, the world can't hate you. The world doesn't hate its own. It loves its own. The world can't hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He declares that what they do is evil.
Amen.
Their works are evil. Their hearts are evil. Evil behavior. And because he does that, they hate him. Now here's a revelation. If you want to be popular in the world, don't preach against evil.
That's right.
Amen.
Don't preach against sin. Don't mention it, because if you do, you won't be popular.
You're right.
Well, I'll tell you, some people have discovered that to be true and have built some big churches doing just that.
That's right.
The Lord says that because he denounces what they do and testifies against the sins of the world, that's why the world hates him. Don't denounce sin, you won't be hated. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember he said, servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted the master, they'll persecute you. John 3:19-20:21, this is the condemnation, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. So the kingdom of heaven is suffering attacks from violent men. Kingdom of heaven is experiencing violence, but that doesn't make Christians back up.
Right.
It doesn't make Christians give up. It doesn't discourage Christians. I heard a missionary say one time, years ago, that there are no closed countries to the gospel. It was kind of shocking because others had been talking about doors that were closed to the gospel and so forth, but this fellow said there are no closed doors. If you are willing to only go one way.
Right.
You know, the idea was you may not come out. You might go, you'll get in, you might not come out, but you'll get in.
Amen.
How many men and women have willingly laid down their lives for the cause of Christ? Uncountable multitudes.
Right.
Uncountable multitudes. How many have stood for the truth and have suffered terribly for it? Well, the Lord said from John the Baptist, and if you count Old Testament, well, just consider all the prophets. Consider the body of Jews in general. But the Lord said from the time of John the Baptist, because remember, the law and the prophets were until John. After that, it's salvation by grace through faith. But you know, it's not a popular message. It never was, and it won't be. It won't be in any time in the future. Not in this present world system. So, Matthew 11, verse 12, he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Understand it with Luke 16:16, that we are pressing forward. Every man presseth unto it. Understand it in that sense. Also understand it with Luke 13:24, which says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. The idea of striving, again, pressing. The Greek word there, agonize. It speaks of the struggle to contend with difficulty and so on. Pressing in, that's the idea. You and I, not time for casual, lukewarm, indifferent, lazy Christians. The violent take it by force. Every man presseth into it. Again, the whole idea is you and I, let's push forward spiritually. Let's not retreat spiritually. Press forward. Believe God. Exercise your faith. Ask the Lord to do a deeper work in your heart, in your life. He says, Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. Strive. Williams translates that. You must struggle to get in through the narrow door. For I tell you, many will try to get in but will not succeed. There's only one way in. It's through the narrow door. And that's through Jesus Christ. And if you don't think it's a struggle to crucify this flesh, to conform to the Word of God, the will of God, to shut your mouth, to get your mind under the blood of Jesus. It's a struggle. We're in a war. It's a war every day. Flesh wants to rise up. Anger wants to come forward. Mouth wants to say things.
Yep.
Attitude wants to come out.
Come on.
You're right. Amen.
It's a daily struggle every day. Lord, help me to be like you. Help me, Lord Jesus. But this is what the Lord says. You strive to enter in at the straight gate. You agonize. Whatever it takes, you get that flesh under. You get that flesh under control.
Amen.
You put yourself up on that altar as a living sacrifice. But again, it's surrendered to the Lord. We war every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes our greatest enemy is our own self.
You're right.
This own flesh that wants to have its way and have its say.
Yeah.
Well, I pray that while these are a little difficult at first glance to comprehend, they're really not that deep or mysterious. The whole idea, it goes along with everything else the Bible tells us, that it's a wicked world.
Yep.
The Church of Christ is marching forward. Amen. Not giving up, not surrendering, not retreating, never backing up on the truth. Never, ever. Father, I do pray that you help us today not only to hear, but Lord, to apply what we hear. Help us, Lord, to love your word, to love to serve you, and to live to please you.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, to put aside selfishness, self-righteousness, our own personal agendas, and help us, Lord Jesus, to know, to understand, to comprehend, and to do your will for us. Lord, I pray that you forgive us for any areas in our lives where we have retreated. Lord, where we found the way difficult, we found where being an overcomer was difficult, so we just stopped. Lord, I pray that you would move us forward by your Spirit. Help us to move forward, to press onward and press upward. Lord, we know that you have a higher call for us, that you desire for us to have our character molded to the very character and example of Christ. Lord, continue to do that work. Lord, forgive us for putting up roadblocks. Lord, forgive us, Lord, that we've told the Holy Spirit, do not enter in areas of our lives or hearts or growth. Forgive us, Lord. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, come into our heart, our mind, our mouth, our spirit, and mold us into the men and women you would have us to be. Wash us, cleanse us, forgive us, change us. And help us one and all, Lord, to remember we are men and women on a mission, that we cannot be passive, that we must be the bold proclaimers of your truth, Lord. Let us have the spirit of John the Baptist, Lord. Let us one and all have the spirit of John the Baptist. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen. Praise God. As you can see, we are